Let's open our Bibles now to the book of James, chapter 3. And this morning we'll be studying the anatomy of the human tongue. And I think all of us will find it extremely interesting. The human tongue and anatomy. We'll be studying verses 5 through 10 in our study this morning. As we think about those verses that precede those that we're going to study, we know that James has discouraged a proliferation of teachers in these churches to whom James is writing. That seems contradictory to what we might think. It seems logical to us, and it also seems spiritual, that there would be an encouragement for people to become teachers. But James discourages people in these congregations from being teachers because of the kind of teachers they seek to become. For instance, these were Jewish congregations, and in the time of Christ and in the time of James, those who had been teachers in the Jewish synagogues were men who had been prompted by a self-seeking and self-serving attitude. They liked the feeling of power. They enjoyed the place of prominence. They wanted to be called master. They wanted to be called father. And so James, as he hears from these congregations, he understands that there is this spirit among those who are seeking now, after converting to Christianity, to carry into the church this tradition and this idea, which would be devastating to the individual congregations. And so Paul says, listen, or rather James says, listen, be not many masters. That is, those of you who are seeking to become teachers, then don't do it, because you must keep in mind a biblical precept, and that is, to whom much is given, much is required. Just remember that teachers will receive the greater condemnation. That is, they will be subject to the stricter judgment of God. Those who have stood in pulpits and in classrooms and who have opened the Word of God and they have said, this is what God says, that person, male or female, will be subjected to a stricter judgment than those people who have not assumed that particular position. We must be careful as we say to people, I'm interpreting the Word of God, I am saying what God has said, and I am teaching you the truths that God wants you to know. He then tells us that teachers who do not offend in word are mature people. He says, we all know that in many matters we offend in many ways, but if a person doesn't offend in word, that is by his speech, by what he says, by what he teaches, that person is a mature person. They're grown. They have lost the immaturity, the adolescence of spiritualhood, and have learned to control not only their tongues, but they've been able to also to control the whole body. He reminds them of horses and uses out an illustration how horses are controlled by the bits, not simply the bridle. They're led about by the bridle, but the horse is controlled by the bits. And how the ships are controlled by a small helm or rudder, just a tiny sized in comparison to the ship apparatus that even in the most violent storms is still able to direct it in the way that the captain would have it sail. He reminds us that when the tongue is out of control, the whole body is out of control. A person cannot say, I know I'm immature in my speech. I know that I cannot speak well, or occasionally my tongue is out of control, but otherwise all of my body is in control. All of my other faculties, all of my other human responsibility is in control. Those things for which I have responsibility. I know my tongue, I let it sort of get out of control. I sort of let it run away occasionally, but that doesn't mean that I'm not in control. But James says that when the tongue is out of control, it is a symbol, it is a fact that tells us that the whole body is getting out of control. And then in verse 5, he begins a description or an anatomy of the human tongue. Not just that these teachers or would-be teachers, that this is applicable to them. He goes beyond that. And he just speaks of the human tongue, like Paul quoted in Romans of the human throat and considers it to be as an open sepulcher. Now, James deals with the human tongue and tells us something of its nature. In verse 5, he writes, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." That is, our tongues, in comparison to the rest of our bodies, are tiny, they're little, they're small, but it talks big. From it comes big talk. That's what the word boast means. Behold, that is, think or consider, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. There's some discussion in those books that I've read about this particular statement, but I believe that it means, look at the woods. Look at a pile of timber and remember how a small spark sets on fire a great forest fire, or how a tiny spark can set on fire a great massive building. Behold, that is, just think about it. Think about how whole cities have been burned just because there was a small fire somewhere. Think of Chicago and Mrs. O'Leary's cow and the lantern it kicked over, and how an entire city was burned to the ground. The tongue is small and it brags a lot about what it can do, and really it does set in motion the most catastrophic of things. And with that thought in mind, he says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." For many, many years, men have taken a lot of consolation, perhaps, in these verses of Scripture, and I've heard them applied to women and to the concept of gossip. But that, to do that, is to take this out of context. It is to rob it of its main thrust, of its primary truth. It's not aimed at women who gossip in the church, but it is aimed at people. And here, the context is teachers, and they would be male. But here in these verses of Scripture, it makes its application to every human being. Not just saved people, but lost people. Not just teachers in the church, but every member of the church. It is what? Your tongue, my tongue, every tongue that exists in this world is a fire. That is, it is this little spark that sets great things on fire, like forests or cities or great piles of flammable material. It is a world. And in this sense of the world, it means an entire universe. It is an entire universe of what? It is an entire universe of iniquity. Now, the word that's translated iniquity here means injury to others. So he's saying that it is within the capability of this little member of our body that we call the tongue, it is within its power to do as James has said, an entire universe of injury to other people. And the tongue is like a spark. Among the members of our body, it proves itself a very world of mischief. So is the tongue among our members, whether that is among our membership or among our body members. It's of little value from the, it's of little consequence rather to the interpretation. Here members are a limb or a part of the body, and it takes its place among the parts of our bodies as the potential of being a world of evil. We usually talk about fists and feet as being those instruments that can injure people. In fact, prize fighters, professional athletes, especially men who battle in the ring, can be brought to court and tried for using a dangerous weapon, which is their hand or their fist. And we talk about the injury that can be done to a child when we strike them with the hand, or when we might even in anger respond to their behavior by kicking one of them. This is considered by the Department of Human Services in our state as abuse, and we could be brought into court for it. It would be a very serious accusation. How many times do we think about the fact that most, and I'm going to say this, that most of the injuries that injure for long periods of time are injuries that are caused by the tongue. I'm going to say that perhaps you can remember more clearly the injuries that you have received from the tongue than you can other injuries. Oh, we can remember when we might have gotten a rather severe spanking from our father or a good switching from our mothers. But there's probably down deep in each of our hearts this morning the remembrance of a statement, of a phrase, perhaps even of a word that did us more injury than any spanking or any switching or any other injury that's physical that we may have ever received in this lifetime. It may have been a frustrated parent who told us we were just in the way. And we do that as parents, do we not? Get out of my way. Leave me alone. And the injured child goes to its room wondering, do my parents love me? Does anyone care for me? And you say, but that's inconsequential. Children don't remember things like that. Yes, they do. Or the husband or the wife who out of anger and frustration perhaps says something that wife never quite loses from her heart, even in the most strenuous attempts at forgiveness. And maybe forgiveness has occurred, but there's still the wound. Now, we can be injured by the fist. We can be injured by the foot. But oh, how severely wounded and injured can we all be by the tongue. It's a tongue that it's among our members, and it defiles the whole body. Here it simply has reference to stain. It's like when you're going to dye Easter eggs and you get a cup of pure water are pure liquid. It's just entirely clear, and you just put a couple of drops of color in it, and you just see it begin to spread over the entire container full of water until the entire container is colored red or blue or green. And so James is saying the tongue out of control is a powerful thing, and it's a universe for evil and iniquity and harm and hurt. And when that occurs, it defiles and spreads over the whole human body, our church, and setteth on fire the course of nature. The word course here is the word that means wheel or cycle or circle. And nature is Genesis, which means origin or birth. And so we have to look closely to get a meaning from the statement, and sets on fire the course of nature. And I believe that James is saying when the tongue is unloosed and injury occurs, that it is like a flame, and it fires up the natural cycle of passion and anger and harm. How many fights have there been because of words? How many wars have there been because of the unruly, out of control tongue? How many church divisions have there been because of the unruly tongue? How many families have been broken because of the unruly tongue? How many friendships have been abandoned because of the unruly tongue? And how many friendships have not been formed? And how many witnesses have not been given? And how many of our friends have not responded to the truth of God's word? Where does it receive its energy? Where does it initially receive its firing? From what source does that spark occur that sets the world of our universe, or a universe that translates into hurt and harm? From where does it come? Well, in our anatomy, James writes, it is set on fire of hell. That's where it gets its fire. That's where it gets its flame. That's where it gets its spark. And of course, he's talking about our nature. He's talking about you and me and how we were born and how we have this tragic nature that's called Adamic nature, and how out of control it gets, and its very essence is in hell. The fire of hell itself, that's the essence of its nature. That's its literal anatomy as to its initial fire. And then James tells us something that I think all of us ought to bow our heads and weep. Or to cry out as Paul did when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin or death?" And it is this truth, or this fact: the tongue is never tamed. The tongue cannot be tamed. The tongue is never tamed. It is only controlled. And there's a vast difference in tamed and controlled. In order to illustrate a statement that he will make a little later, James lays this foundation in verse 7: "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed." Every species of animal. Savage beast is really the word. He chose to use a beast out of control, savage in its environment. Birds can be taught to speak. Serpents can be trained. One of the frightening things that you see in India is the constant interest and almost fixation that Indian people have with serpents. And you do see them with their pipes and cobras and other venomous serpents in baskets, and you see this constantly. But you see these serpents rise up out of the basket and sway back and forth, and their masters will put their face right against their face and sway with them. Cobras will come 2/3 of their body out of a basket, massive serpents, and whose deadly bite could kill the person instantly, whether their fangs have been removed, whether the venom has they've been milked so they have no venom, I do not know. It's still frightening to me. But they are tamed. The great horses, the quarter horses, the Arabian horses, the things they do, they're tamed. The elephants, was at an elephant training camp. Betty and I were in India, and the people who we were with when I was there, I said, I hope we can see them training elephants. And they said, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because it looks and it is extremely brutal. But after a period of time, after fasting and just gigantic buildings that have just massive timbers where they can lock these elephants into them so that they can't escape, and after days and days, they finally break the will of that massive animal, and it is tamed so that it picks the master up and puts him on its back, or just with its tusk picks up timber and moves it from place to place, and with its foot is so extremely careful that it would not set it down upon its master's body. It can be tamed. Things in the sea, a porpoise, a sea lion, these things can be tamed. And you'll notice he adds this little statement, and hath been tamed of mankind. The word tame means to overpower or to subdue. And to be taught and brought into subjection to what humans will them to do. They have been subdued. Man has prevailed over the beast's nature. But notice in verse 8, the statement of James. But, however, the tongue can no man tame. All other creatures of this world can be brought under the subjection of man, but that same man cannot bring his own tongue into that subjection. Therefore, he is saying we cannot tame our tongues. We can tame beasts and serpents and things that come out of the sea, but no man can tame the tongue. Controlled. Controlled? Yes. By whom? Mature Christians. If you're a mature Christian, your tongue is in control. If your tongue is out of control, then all of the other parts of your human existence are out of control, are subject to being out of control, because the most difficult of all things to control is the human tongue. James continues his anatomy by saying it is an unruly evil. Unruly here means restless and inconsistent. So our tongues are controllable, but we have to remember they're restless. They never quite get tamed. They just get controlled, but they're still restless and full of deadly poison. death-bearing. Thanatos. Death-bearing poison. And the word poison here means a missile, something that is spit out or emitted. And the only thing we know about is the venom that is emitted by serpents, what we would call sometimes their spitting. And the ancients assumed that this was poisonous, that serpents could emit a poison and spit it for quite a long distance and strike you in the face and perhaps in the eye. And because of this, it's so deadly that you would die almost infinitely. Whether myth or truth, we do not know, but it illustrates a truth of our human tongue. It is an inconsistent, restless, deadly evil that is apt to strike anywhere at anyone and cause great suffering and pain and even death. And then James calls attention to a rather unique and strange thing about the tongue. It has a dual nature. It is, as James says, so odd and so strange that therewith, that is, with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father. With it, we continually bless our Lord and our Father. We use it to sing the praises of our Lord and Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Curse here means to wish evil, to vocally express a desire that something catastrophic and evil would befall a person. It doesn't mean to use curse words in the sense of what we normally think. It simply means to wish them evil, to call down evil upon their head. Similitude, of course, means a likeness. And we're made in the likeness of God. Men are. And James said, we use it continually to bless our Lord and Father, and we use it continually to invoke curses upon our fellow men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth. Same. Out of the same mouth. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Not a different mouth. We don't have two mouths. We don't have two tongues. We've got one mouth. We've got one tongue. And out of the mouth, that place of residence for this tongue, this world of evil, this universe of iniquity, this venomous thing that can spit forth deadly disease and death to the heart and soul of men created in the image of God. Out of this same mouth proceeds blessing. The tongue blesses God and the tongue curses man. These both come from the same mouth. And then James, in tenderness and almost unbelievable brevity, writes, my brethren, my dear ones, these things ought not to be. How tender, how understanding, how compassionate, my dearly loved ones, my beloved brethren, these things ought not to be. Very simple, non-theological statement. He just says this sort of thing ought not to ever happen. Because we have to ask ourselves, which voice is the voice of the true man? Since we have one heart, when has our true heart spoken? Since we have one seat of affection, when have we heard from that true man? Have we heard the true man when with his mouth he blesses God? Or has that true man been heard from when he curses man who's made in the image of God? In verse 11, James goes to nature, to the realm of that which is more consistent. And he points out that in nature things are true to themselves. They're true to their nature. They're true to their species. They're true to their creator. In verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? So now we're thinking of a spring. And he's saying a spring is consistent. It does not mix between sweet and bitter water. If it's a bitter spring, it always gives bitter water. If it's a sweet spring, it always gives sweet spring, because it has a source. And it springs forth from a source. And if the source of the spring is sweet, it bears sweet water. And if the source of the spring is foul, it brings forth foul water. But you don't go to the spring one day and drink sweet water and go back the next day and find foul water. It is consistent in its nature. But the mouth of we who are humans may on one occasion spring forth the blessings of God, and we bless the God and Creator and Savior, while from the same source on some other occasion we curse men who bear the image of the God whom we have just blessed. Verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What does he mean? Well, he means that when you come to a fig tree, it bears figs. When you come to an olive tree, it's true to its nature and it bears olives. And you don't go to a tree today and gather figs and then get up in the morning and take your bucket to the same tree and gather olives. It's consistent. It always practices the same thing. So is a grapevine. When you go to a grapevine, it doesn't bear figs, and it's always consistent. It bears grapes. No fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Again, he uses that illustration. What's his point? Teachers, human beings, should be consistent. And it causes a lot of serious problems when we're inconsistent in our speech. If when a child comes to us, we're loving and consistent and speak to them in affirmative and even critical ways, but out of love, that child comes the next day and we rebuke them, speak of their being stupid and incapable, that child is devastated. He never really knows whether dad will be nice or whether dad will be belligerent and bullying and evil. He never knows when mother will take him and plant a kiss of approval upon his brow, or when mother will turn upon him with venomous tongue and lash him for just being a kid. Or that employee who doesn't really know what mood you're in today. And so on one occasion, there's just wonderful rejoicing about life and work and how things are. And the next day you come in and say, "Good morning, boss." And you think you've uncapped Mount Vesuvius. Consistency. Thou art a jewel. And how much more precious than we who are humans. That if when we open our mouths, that tongue is controlled, and we bless God, even our Father, and we sing praises even to our Lord Jesus Christ, God help us to have maturity so that we do not send this conflicting message, this inconsistency of heart, because that's its revelation, this insight into our own restlessness, our own inability to cope with things, and so we pour out a verbal diatribe out upon others. And perhaps the most callous attitude of all is, "Well, they know me. They know I don't mean what I say." But God help us. Sometimes people don't know we don't mean what we say.